Well, as you guys know, I love music, and that was a great worship set, wasn't it? Didn't you enjoy singing those songs today? I sure did. Someone said that Deb and Rob were off camping, and they were maybe a little bit stressed out from all the things going on, especially with the building of the new home. But I think what they're really stressed out about is living with Lori and me. So they... We have a pretty large home. We have a downstairs where there's a family room and a separate bedroom and a separate bathroom. And then they have their trailer house sitting on our driveway as well. So they have their coffee in the mornings out in the trailer house, and they play with their dog and just start their mornings that way. So we usually don't see them until, you know, late in the afternoon or in the evening, for oftentimes for dinner. So, but it's been a joy. You know that Lori, my wife Lori, and Debbie, they're sisters, and so we're connected family-wise, so we have to love them, and we're doing well. So I didn't know what to title this message today. I have about three or four different titles for this message. This message probably represents a journey for me that started many, many, many years ago. So, you know, how to pray for a miracle might sound a little bit odd, you know. Is that really an appropriate thing for us to do? Should we be praying and asking God for big things and for miraculous things to happen in our lives? I think the answer to that question is yes. But this is a message about how to petition God, how to ask God for things. Not so much to twist his arm or to persuade him to do what you want him to do, but just knowing that God is eager to hear your prayers. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to ask him for the things that are important to you, the things that you need in your life. I could have entitled this, Why We Should Ask God for Things That Require Divine Intervention. What the world hates about Christianity is that we believe in a God who intervenes. He interferes. He gets involved in the lives of us and the lives and the affairs of this world. And for those who don't believe in a true God, a supernatural God, they find it inconceivable to think that there's anybody out there who can somehow intervene into life and change the course of your life or change the course of history. So I've also given this another title page: Principles to Consider When Asking God for a Miracle or Anything. Things that you need to know to encourage and motivate you to pray for more and more often. Does that sound like something that you're interested in hearing about? I am, and I know there was a time in my life when I was probably so conservative in my beliefs about God and what He does, that I never denied the supernatural, but I almost lived and prayed as if God only did that so rarely and so occasionally that I would probably never see a miracle in my life. And I have come to understand that God is a God who loves to hear from His children. He loves to answer our prayers. He loves to be involved in the things that are deeply of concern to us. So there's a warning that comes with this message, and that is, this message contains life-changing truths. And I hope you're ready to hear that. So where are we going with this message? There's a few things that we're going to do today, hopefully that will encourage you and instruct you and help you to see how we might become better at praying and do it more frequently and with more persistence. So we want to look at the essential nature of petitionary prayer. There's lots of different kinds of prayers, right? We were just singing praise songs to our Lord. You can praise the Lord, adore and worship Him. You can confess your sin. You can repent and turn away, and we do that through prayer. We can pray for other people. We can pray for things that we want to see God do. There's lots of different kinds of prayers, and the focus of this message is about how to talk to God about what you need, what you want to see Him do. The second part will be just looking at a pattern, a biblical pattern for prayer that will guide you as you pray and ask God for the things that you really desire to see Him do. And we'll end with a passage from James, which is about asking the elders to come and pray for you, a different kind of petitionary prayer. So where do I want to start today? I want to start with my first miracle. This isn't a miracle that happened to me, but it's a miracle that I heard about. When I was a junior in high school, I went to Young Life at my local high school. I was not a believer then. You know how it goes, you know, your Christian friends look at men and women who need Jesus and they say, hey, come to Young Life. And Young Life was really a pretty big deal at our school. There were about 100 kids that went to Young Life, and this would be after school at someone's home. How many of you have ever been involved in Young Life? Let me see. Okay, so a lot of you, maybe a third of you are familiar with that. It's like Campus Crusade for Christ, only it's on the high school campus. It's called Young Life. And so a friend invited me to come to this Young Life meeting, and I went to several. I wasn't a believer at the time. They were fun. We played games. There was a lighthearted message about Jesus. I don't remember a single message I ever heard. But there was this one occasion where some of the students from the school were going to go over to this Christian commune. And this would have been my junior year in high school, 1969. And at this Christian commune, there were a bunch of old converted hippies who lived in it. Men and women lived there. There was nothing immoral going on in this home. It was filled with about 5 to 10 young men, young women. I don't know how many people lived in it. We sat in the living room. These are people who had been converted to Jesus Christ during the Jesus movement. The Jesus movement was a movement of God that happened in the late 60s and early 70s. How many of you became a Christian in the late 60s or early 70s? A lot of you did. Well, not so many. A lot of you are probably became believers before that. I also became a Christian during that time. And you know what they used to call us? Jesus freaks. So there are a few of you who raised your hands. You would understand what that's all about. So as I was at this meeting, there were several of these long-haired ex-hippies. Maybe they still were hippies. They were talking about their conversion to Jesus Christ. And one of the guys shared how he had been a severe heroin addict for many, many years, completely addicted, daily user. And when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, he had no withdrawal. And he never had a taste or an urge for heroin again. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, that sounds like a miracle to me. I've never heard of anybody who's come off of using an addictive drug like heroin, who's come off with no withdrawal of any kind and never had a craving for it again. And for the first time in my life, even though I would have said to you at that time that I believed in God, that was the first time in my life that I thought to myself, God is really real. He's really, really close. And He's involved in the lives of people down here on this earth. I was just blown away. To me, God was a true person, but He was millions of miles away, and He didn't really ever intervene or concern Himself with the affairs of this world. And so that was an amazing thing for me. I didn't become a Christian at that time. It was 2 years later that I became a Christian at age 19. But that started the ball rolling. God planted some seeds in my heart that He's real, He loves people, He's concerned, and He intervenes and helps people in great need. And I was that was my first miracle. First one I heard about, not the first one I witnessed, but the first one I heard about, and it opened my eyes up to the idea that God is real and He's involved in the affairs in our lives. Well, the truth is, Jesus performed so many miracles that we can't even count them all. Jesus performed hundreds and maybe even thousands of miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels. You know, there are some scholars who like to do this sort of thing. They take their time and they count up all sorts of things in the Bible. So I have a wonderful book at home that just is called A Guide to the Gospels. And it talks about all of the specific miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry here on earth. You know, like changing water to wine, like raising Lazarus from the dead, like walking on water. Just the miracles that you could, the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, two different miracles. So you can read through the Gospels and you can find at least 35 where there's specific miracles mentioned. But there are also 15 different passages that are sort of like summary passages that mention multiple miracles happening at the same time by Jesus in one location. And which sort of blows me away because you realize that there were not just 35, but there could have been easily 100 or maybe 1,000 or more miracles. Here's just a sample of one of those 15 verses. This one says, "News about Jesus spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick." This is from a vast region. They heard about Jesus. They knew where he was. They started bringing all who were sick to Jesus. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed, or epileptic, or paralyzed, Jesus healed them all. Now, how many were there that day? We don't know. Were there 30, 40, or 100? And with 15 other passages, and who knows how many others there may have been like this, where Jesus goes to a place, and the crowds start to gather around him, and he heals all these different people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, healed lots and lots and lots of different people. He cast out demons. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. We know that our God is a God of miracles, don't we? Amen. So, what I want us to just think about is just the idea of petitionary prayer. What does that mean? What does that look like? Most of Jesus' prayers were petitions. Did you hear that? Most of Jesus' prayers were asking God his Father for something. You might think that, no, Jesus must have spent most of his time praising and worshiping his Father. He certainly didn't spend any time at all confessing his sin, did he? Or repenting of sin. He never committed any. He prayed for other people, of course. But most of the prayers that Jesus prayed were prayers that were petitionary, asking, requesting things of God. God not only welcomes our prayers and our prayer requests, and in some cases, God actually won't act until we ask. It's kind of like this thing that God has set up. There's things that he wants to do, but we're partners with him, and we must ask in order for God to do. Now, there's a book that I have that I think is a classic book in my estimation, and a book that is the most definitive, complete work on the prayers that Jesus prayed. This book entitled Praying Jesus' Way, written by Curtis Mitchell. He was a professor at BIOLA, Bible Institute of Los Angeles. I'm not sure if he's alive anymore. I have a feeling he's with the Lord. But he examined every single passage in the four Gospels that related to the prayer teaching or the prayers of Jesus Christ, every single one of them. And here's one of the conclusions he makes. He says, "The prayer sessions of Jesus, almost without exception, arose from crisis situations wherein our Lord was driven to voice petitionary needs to the Father. His major prayers were all centered around requests." Now that might seem like come as a surprise to you, that most of what Jesus did was asking the Father. Most of the prayers that Curtis Mitchell examined were petitionary. And what I'm trying to, I guess, communicate to you in this segment of this message is that prayer that where it focuses on requests and asking and petitions should be a very normal, regular part of your prayer life. God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask him for things. He delights in answering those kinds of prayers. Here's another quote from the same book. "Jesus clearly stated that divine action is, in some manner, conditioned upon human asking. In the ministry of prayer, the believer is pictured as an active partner with God. In this partnership, we are to petition and God is to perform. And we'll see that in some of the passages we'll look at today, that the whole concept of asking God and seeing God answer our prayers is very much an integral part of our prayer life as it relates to our relationship with our Lord. Just a couple more verses or passages, quotations from this book. Prayer is set forth as a primary human factor in the accomplishment of God's program on earth. Whenever you hear of a ministry like the Franklin Graham Ministry or any effective church work going on here or anywhere else, the focus is almost always on, let's make sure we pray. Let's ask God to do a great work. Every time someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, a miracle happens. God opens up the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to understand the gospel message. And for that person to put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, God's been involved from beginning to end in bringing that about. I could see that clearly in my life as God was working up to that point in time when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And a lot of you can say the same thing. Or in other areas where God has been answering your prayers, you've seen specific answers to specific prayers that you've prayed. The last quote here is that every indication points to the fact that prayer was considered by Jesus as a key factor, if not the key factor, in accomplishing God's work on this earth. If there was ever someone you would think did not need to pray, it would be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He spent hours upon hours in prayer, sometimes with groups, but oftentimes off by Himself, petitioning the Father. Here He is, the Son of God, needing to pray, and He asked God for many, many things throughout His earthly ministry. I pushed the button, but nothing happened. Did I already have that up there? Okay. It is okay to ask God for anything. There is neither anything too small nor anything too big that is off limits in prayer. You cannot ask God too often or for too much. I hope you believe that. And if you do, then probably you're practicing a lot more prayer than some others that might be here in this room. It's a privilege to ask. Asking should be a top priority in our prayer life. And as one of these quotations said, when we pray, we're partnering with God. And our asking is part and parcel with His answering. So, I want to push the button and nothing happens. Okay. I wanted to tell you my personal story of healing. I have one to share, and I don't think I've ever shared it here. If I have, I haven't given any focus or emphasis to it. When I was probably in my 30s, I developed a chronic shoulder pain, and it really was painful, and it really prevented me from doing a lot of different things. When I would sleep on my shoulder, when I'd sleep on my side, I would almost every night wake up with pain, and then I'd have to literally take my arm and sort of put it back in position. I'm not sure how this happened or why this happened. I remember on an occasion shoveling snow, which didn't happen very often in Portland, by the way, where I was living. And after an hour or so of shoveling snow, I could barely move my arms for sometimes several days in a row. When it came to playing basketball, I could barely shoot the basket because it hurt too much to shoot. And I remember thinking that I just didn't want to live with this pain the whole rest of my life. I even went to the doctor one time, had an exam and had an x-ray. And the doctor said, well, you've got mineral calcium deposits on your shoulders. We can take care of that with a shot, you know, a steroid shot. And I remember thinking at the time, I didn't want a steroid shot. And I walked out of that office, never to return, but still living with the pain. And so I knew there was really something going on there. And I felt desperate for the relief from that pain. It wasn't every day, but it was probably every night. And it went on for a long period of time. And so it was about that time in my life that I was asking a bunch of different questions, thinking through this whole thing. If I'm not going to go through some medical procedure to have the pain relieved, then what's my other option? Live with it, or maybe ask God if He would take the pain away. So here's the process I was working through at that time. I knew at that time that God healed in the past. The Old and the New Testament is filled with stories of God's miraculous intervention and His healing. The Bible was full of that. I believed in my heart at that time that God still heals today. I don't know that I could have told you about anybody or given you any examples of that at that time in my life. Then what happened next was I heard about someone whom God had healed, probably not necessarily so personally, but reading missionary stories or hearing other accounts of that or reading something in a book of the miraculous. And so I'm working through this progression. I know He used to do it. I think He still does it today. Oh, I heard about someone. And then finally, I know someone whom God has healed. I know someone. I can name that person's name. The next process for me was coming to believe that God can and may heal me. You see that process of seeing God as someone who works, but He works a long ways away and certainly far away from my life and who I am. Coming to that place of thinking that I believe that God could, might, can, may actually heal me. Well, at that time in my life, I also was given this book. It's called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. This book was given to me back in 1996, 22 years ago, if my math is correct. Given to me by a woman who led a Bible study at the church where I was the pastor. She was attended an Assembly of God church, and she led a Bible study with a group of women. Her name was Ellen Johnson. Lori, do you remember her? Of course you do. I'm not sure why she gave that book to me. She probably thought I was just some old conservative Baptist pastor who didn't believe much about the Spirit and about the divine. And she probably wasn't too far from being accurate at that time in my life. Chapter 9 of the book is entitled, Why Does God Heal? And Appendix A in the book is entitled, Other Reasons Why God Heals and Works Miracles. That book dramatically changed my life. I began to think about God in a whole different way. I began to see a God who is active, involved, and answers the prayers of His saints, and does heal, does work miracles, and He might even do that for me. So at that same time, I thought about the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I began to study that and read that passage. And I want you to just see that for a minute with me and just think through what I was thinking through at the time. In the passage, Paul is setting forth a case to prove that he is a genuine apostle. He helped found the church in Corinth. But the Corinthians didn't really value him as they should have, in recognizing his full apostleship. So what he does is he starts to defend himself. And here's what he says in part. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man, and he's referring to himself at this part. I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. So here he's boasting about seeing God. I mean, he already met him on the road to Damascus. Now he's seeing God. He's having visions and revelations from God. And he just is, this would give you reason to boast and think you're a whole lot better than anybody else. And so verse 5 says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about a man, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or by what I say. The passage goes on to say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these amazing, surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. 3 times Paul prayed to the Lord, please, God, he begged the Lord, take this away from me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, as you can see, I highlighted the word weakness 4 times. It's the exact same Greek word. And what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I know if you read commentaries, you get a whole bunch of different opinions. But Paul calls this thing that he wanted to get rid of a thorn in his flesh. And he also refers to it as a weakness. In the Greek New Testament, this word is usually translated sickness, illness, disease, or weakness. You're referring to a physical weakness. The idea here is that what Paul was praying about was probably most certainly some sort of a physical ailment, condition that he had, almost similar to that my shoulder condition, my chronic pain I had in my shoulder. People speculate that it was an eye condition. People speculated that it was the result of having malaria and some other side effects that came from that. The book of Galatians tells us that, as you know, it was because of an illness, the same word, that I first preached the gospel to you. It looks like Paul was heading somewhere. And because of his illness, he went to Galatia, which was a place where it would have been good for whatever physical problem and ailment he had. So he went there, and while he was there, guess what he did? What he always does, he preached the gospel. Paul had a physical ailment, to be sure, and he prayed 3 times for the miraculous healing of his sickness. Well, guess what? After reading the book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, and after thinking about what Paul did, I decided I was going to do the same thing. I was going to pray for a miracle, and I was not going to do it more than 3 times. That's where my thought was at the time. I resolved to do that. And so what that did then, what I'm going to do right now is share with you some of the principles that I learned from studying the Bible and from reading those books, and share with you what I learned so that when I approach God in prayer for the healing of my chronic shoulder problem and pain, I would do it in a way that would bring pleasure and glory to the Lord. So here's what I learned. Here's what I learned. I learned, first of all, that what I'm about to share with you and what I learned, it's not a formula. There's no magic formula for spiritual growth and spiritual life. And there's no way that you can somehow put some prayer into some formula or some set of steps and come up with an obligation for God to answer your prayer in exactly the way you prayed it. This is not anything about manipulating God or trying to get what you want. And that is where I was at in my own personal life. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to just look at what God does, who He is, and some attributes about Him. And after that, look about what our responsibility is in prayer. These are some of the reasons that God heals and works miracles today. And if you're looking at your notes, I know there's not a lot of room to write any extra notes, but if you have the notes from your bulletin, there are some fill-in-the-blanks, and if you want to go home with a set of notes, then you better pull those out. Here's the first one. God performs miracles because He can, because He's able. God can do it. And for each of these, I've only selected one, or in one case, a couple extra verses, just to demonstrate what this principle means. Here's the verse I selected for this one. You know the story of Mary, of course, how she was a virgin. An angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a child. So Mary said to the angel, after the angel announced that news to her, "How can I conceive a son since I am a virgin?" What she was saying, "I'm a virgin. I've never had relationships with anybody, and certainly not with Joseph. How is this possible that I'm going to carry a son since I am an unmarried virgin woman?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing will be impossible with God." If you can believe that an unmarried virgin woman can conceive and have a son, then you can easily come to believe that God can do anything. He is able. God's able to heal you. He's able to work a miracle. It's no problem for Him. There's no extra effort that God requires to do something from simple to complex. And that's the first point. God is able. God is able. What's the second point? He's willing. This is the principle about willingness. God performs miracles because He's willing to do it. I think there was a time in my life when I thought that it was rare and God was more or less reluctant. Just live your life, live with whatever you have, take your lot and go, run with it. And not that God was cruel, but that's just the way that He'd set things up. Well, the verse that I've put along with this principle is this one here from Mark chapter 1. There was a man with leprosy, very serious skin disease. They kept themselves isolated so that no one else could catch this disease. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. Now, the idea of begging is certainly nothing that is improper. If you really desire something from the Lord, you really want it, begging is completely appropriate. And that's exactly what this guy did. He came begging on his knees before the Lord, "If you are willing, you can heal me." See, this man already believed he was able, point number one. God is able. Jesus was able. He probably had seen Jesus perform miracles somewhere before, earlier than this. It wasn't a question about whether or not Jesus was able, but are you willing? Are you willing to do it for me? And that's a great question. I know that you are, if you are willing, I know that you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus said, that's what he said, then moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. I have had to change my point of view about God's willingness. He's able, He can do anything. And I think He's more willing than you think to do something great in your life, to do something miraculous if you pray. This is not necessarily something that you do every day. Maybe it's something you do once in a lifetime. I don't know that I've ever asked God for another miracle before since the healing of my shoulder, and that was 20-some years ago. I've had other prayers where I've seen incredible answers to prayers and amazing provisions. But at that time in my life, when I had the chronic pain and I was just learning about new things about the Lord, I think that was a time when God was really pleased and honored to answer my prayer in the way that He did. And I needed that, and He provided that in the most gracious way. Here's the third point, glory. God performs miracles to glorify Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves to put Himself on display so that people see who He is and what He can do. He loves to do that. He loves to, can I say that? He loves to show off. He loves to show His attributes. He loves to demonstrate His love, His power, His authority. He loves to do that. And that brings glory to Him. Because every time you see God do an amazing thing, whether it's seeing someone come to faith in Christ, seeing a marriage restored, seeing God provide money or finances for what it is that you need, or perform a miraculous healing, whenever that happens, God gets the glory. And so the verse that I've selected for this one is found in John chapter 11. This is about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness is not will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Do you remember the story of this? Jesus learned in advance that Lazarus was sick. Jesus delayed going to Lazarus for 3 days until Lazarus was dead, and Jesus did that on purpose. Why? Because He would have been glorified if He had healed Lazarus, but He was more glorified when He raised him from the dead. And so Jesus purposely waited to go to where Lazarus lived and to raise him from the dead, because in that He received much more glory. In verse 40 it says, when Jesus is talking to His disciples after all this happened, He said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" You see, when you're praying for something big, for a miracle, if you have God's glory in mind, that's one of the things that God delights in. He wants you to pray for things that are going to bring glory to Himself, elevate the name and the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the fourth one. I'm trying to go through these quickly because I don't need to labor any of these points. I think you get them and you're understanding them. But the next one is compassion or love. Jesus performs miracles because He has compassion for people. I don't know if you know this, but there's a number of passages in the New Testament where the only reason given for why Jesus healed somebody was because He had compassion. He loves people. He loves you. I don't think He enjoys seeing your suffering. I know that He can use your suffering, your pain. I know He uses that, and He can be glorified in that. Remember Paul's story? He prayed 3 times. The Lord didn't heal him of whatever his disease or chronic condition was. He gave him more grace to handle it and to handle the pain and the problem. God can give you grace to endure the pain, or He can provide grace to remove the pain, right? Either way, God is involved in that. And so, He just loves us. And that's why He sometimes intervenes for us. And when I was praying for my shoulder problem, one of the things I said, "Lord, I know how much You love me. I know how much You really care for me." And that was one of the prayers I prayed. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion for people, and that's why He performed hundreds and maybe thousands of miracles, and He never, ever turned away anybody who came to Him. There's only one passage that I'm aware of where it says that Jesus could not perform very many miracles here. That was His own hometown of Nazareth. It's because people had already rejected Him, the homeboy. They said, "Can't possibly be the Messiah." And because of the lack of faith in that city, Jesus couldn't perform hardly any miracles there. Hardly anybody came to him. Hardly anybody believed in him there. And if you remember, he was run out of town from his own town as part of his ministry. The number five principle here is the principle of promise. And this is a powerful one, I think. God performs miracles because he has promised to answer your prayers and do great and wonderful things. Look at this verse from John chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Does that look like a promise to you? Is that a blanket promise without conditions? I'd say probably not. Because I could have given another lesson today that is hindrances to prayer or conditions for prayer. That's why I say this isn't a formula. This isn't a set of steps you go through and it's an automatic. But this is a promise. And I know that for most of my Christian, not most, but a good part of my Christian life, I didn't take a verse like this seriously. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, Rick. I don't think so, Lord. You really mean that? Maybe for Billy Graham or Franklin Graham, but certainly not for me. No, the Father wants to be glorified in answering your prayers. If you ask me, Rick, anything in my name, I will do it. I'll do it for you and for my glory. And boy, if you take those verses and that a promise like that to heart, that really changes the way you approach God in prayer. Here's another verse on the same subject. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, do you remember Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered up? But all, not that you and I would ever want to do that. Do you want to go around cursing fruit trees? No. There was a reason for Jesus doing that, and I won't even go into that now, but Jesus cursed a fig tree and it withered up and never bore fruit again. You can say to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done for you. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Does that look like a promise to you? That should motivate you to pray for the big things. Again, probably none of us are going to be asking God to cast Mount Spokane into the sea. But the idea is you can imagine any big thing that you think is almost impossible, but it's not impossible for God, and God will sometimes do the most incredible, biggest, miraculous things in your life if you just simply ask Him. Great principle, number six, is called authentication. Sometimes God performs miracles to authenticate the gospel message and the gospel messenger. Think of this in terms of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus didn't have to perform any miracles. He came the first time to die on a cross for your sins. Why did He perform so many, hundreds, maybe thousands of miracles during His ministry? To authenticate His message and that He was truly the Messiah, God's anointed one, the Savior of the world. And in modern ministries today and throughout the Book of Acts and into modern ministry and missionary enterprises, many, many miracles have occurred because God wants to display Himself as the Savior of the world and for people to come and believe in Him. It's a great, great principle. So when a non-believer sees a miracle like I heard about when I was a non-Christian in high school, it wakes up people. There's a God out there who's big and real and does incredible things for those who love Him. The seventh principle is, where am I at here? Oh, this is on authentication. So this is my verse for it. The message of salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The Lord had a message of salvation. He communicated that to those who heard, most likely a reference to the apostles and those early disciples. And it was confirmed to us, that us would include whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. Confirmed to us through miracle, through signs and through wonders, so that people could understand and embrace the gospel message and recognize that guy bringing the message or that gal bringing the message was really a servant of the Lord. Number 7, then, is the principle of kingdom. This is one of my favorite ones, although it's really hard to express. God performs miracles to demonstrate that His kingdom is already here in part. When you think about the kingdom of God, I think about a millennial kingdom. I think about an eternal kingdom. I think about the eternal universal reign of God. When Jesus came and John the Baptist came, what were they doing? They're preaching about the kingdom. The kingdom. Not just about individual salvation, but about the big overall picture of God and all that what God wants to do and accomplish. So, no verse for this, but just sort of a description. Understanding the nature of the kingdom during this present age that we live in is a complex subject. A lot of people have written about it. It's sort of hard to explain and work through. The dilemma of the kingdom can be summarized in two paradoxical statements. The kingdom is not here yet. Is it here? Is Jesus here? Is everything perfect? No, no, no. But the kingdom is here already in part. And every time God intervenes in saving someone or working the miraculous or giving a prophetic word to someone, it's like the kingdom's here. And we're starting to experience some of the things that God will do on a daily, regular basis when the actual kingdom is here. So that's why we say the kingdom is here, but not yet. It's here now, but not yet. Does that make sense to you? Are we fully realizing it? Just like you're not yet fully realizing your salvation. We're looking forward to that glorification, that resurrected state where everything's perfect. So you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but we're not quite there yet. Same with the concept of the kingdom. And every time God intervenes in a miraculous, amazing way, it's like God's kingdom's here. And that's a beautiful thing to think about, I think. So we have taken a look at what God does, who He is, all those 7 things we looked at. But now, what about what we need to do? There are only 2 responsibilities, and this is the first one. God performs miracles because He is believed. Remember the passage about He does miracles because He has promised? Well, there's a bunch of verses that talk about your responsibility in believing God for that, for His hand to be at work. Here's a few of them. Jesus turned and saw this woman. He said, "Take heart, daughter," He said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that very moment. And Jesus said another time, "Your faith has healed you." Immediately He received His sight and followed Jesus along the road. Why did Jesus heal these people? Well, He did have compassion. But it was because they believed that He could and that He did. And a few other verses, we looked at these earlier. "Whatever you ask for in My name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." And just one more. "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Guess what the second point is? Believing and asking. Asking. God performs miracles because He's asked. Have you seen this verse before? Now, there's more to the context there. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask with impure motives and you don't receive. There's a condition to asking there. It's asking with proper motives. So again, what I'm presenting to you today is kind of like a pattern for prayer. It's not a formula. And there are conditions for answered prayer that go along with this. It could be a separate message. But let me continue my story now as we get close to the end of this message. At that time, 20-some years ago, when I had that chronic shoulder pain, and I said I'd learned some principles from the Bible and from Jack Deere's book, and I also was studying about Paul's thorn in the flesh, I was a pastor at our church in Tualatin at the time, and in the afternoons I was often there by myself, and my office was right next to the auditorium. I would often frequently come out and pray there, and I most always prayed out loud. I just I was known in the building. I was there by myself. I remember the first time I put this into practice, and I thought, Lord, I know you're able to heal my shoulders. I know you really love me. You might even be willing. I know that you have passages that I'm leaning on that have to do with answered prayer. I think that you might be glorified if you heal me and I share this with other people. And I just was talking through this whole thing with the Lord Jesus. And I said, Lord, would you please heal my shoulders? And I ended my prayer and didn't feel any different. And the next day I had pain in my shoulders. And sometime later, I can't tell you if it was a week later or more than 1 week later, or just even a few days later, I was thinking about Paul. Well, he prayed 3 times. I'm going to go for number 2. I went into the auditorium again, all by myself, and I went through the same prayer routine. I wasn't angry at God. I wasn't demanding anything at God. I wasn't putting any pressure. I was reminding myself of those 7 principles plus those 2 that I shared with you. I believe you can do it, Lord. You've done it for others. I know you can do it for me. Maybe you'd be pleased in doing it for me. I'd love to be able to play basketball with my son again. I just went through the whole thing. I was just talking to God about it. And then I said, Lord, would you heal my shoulders? And you know, the second time I felt no change, no difference. And I walked away, and that night I had pain again in my shoulders. Well, I did what Paul did. Came back another time. Who knows? A week later. Maybe I waited a little longer this time. I don't recall. That was too many years ago. My memory's not too good. I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do this one more time. I'm not going to do any more than Paul did. I'm going to pray a third time. Went through the same thing. It's probably a 15, 20, 30-minute prayer time with the Lord. Just working through the principles, working through the verses, working through the ideas. And then at the end of that prayer, I said, Lord, I believe you can heal me. Would you be so kind? Would you be blessed? Would you be glorified in healing my shoulders? I walked away from that prayer time feeling no different. A day or two later, I realized all my pain was gone. It was completely gone. And I knew that it wasn't because I'd gone to the doctor and got a shot. It wasn't because that God had to do it. It wasn't because I forced Him into it. It's because God wanted me to... He was teaching me more through that than I can even probably express. It was more important, the lesson I learned about God, than it was the healing itself. But that's what God did for me. And I fell in love with this verse. And I remember thinking about this verse on another occasion, thinking that, why don't I ask God for more things? Why am I so reluctant? I don't want to be presumptuous. I certainly don't want to tell God what to do. What if I ask God for something that wasn't good and He gave it to me? That'd be terrible. So I just began to love this verse and realized that it was an incredible promise and that I needed to ask God for things. I think that James chapter 2 can be expressed by this parable. Once a man died and he went to heaven. He was given a tour of heaven by Jesus Christ Himself. They came upon a room with the man's name on the door. The man asked Jesus, what's in that room? What's behind that door? And Jesus said, well, those are the blessings. Those are the things. Those are the gifts. Those are the miraculous big things that I plan to do for you. Wow! Opens the door and he looks inside. He says, well, why are there so many unopened boxes in this room? Why are there so many things that are still here? Jesus said, it's because you never asked me. And when I thought about that, I thought, man, you have not because you asked not. Could it be, I know this is a parable, could it be that there are things in heaven that God has in a room just for you? And all you need to do is believe and ask God for those things, and He will open the door, open the package, and pour them down into your lap and bless you and let that blessing flow out into the lives of others. I love that idea and that picture. It's a good one for me. And so if I could give you a summary of where I'm at today, I think I spent a good deal of my Christian life believing and asking God for too little. If I must err, I will spend the rest of my life believing and asking God for too much. And may I just encourage you to do the same, to pray, to ask. Some of you might like baseball, not much of a baseball fan, but I found a good illustration for this point in this. The best batter, the best baseball player in professional Major League Baseball only hits the ball every third attempt at bat. You know, 333, you know. And I'm thinking that you know, you have to bat, and pitchers, if he throws you three and you don't, and they're all strikes, you're out. You sit back on the bench. It could be four balls and you take your walk to first base. It could be a whole bunch more if you hit a bunch of foul balls. But every time a batter stands at the bat, the best in the profession only hit the ball once every three times. And yet, a lot of us won't dare pray to God because we're afraid that, well, what if he only answers one out of three prayers? What if he only answers one out of five? My batting average, my praying average wouldn't be so good. If the best baseball player only hits the ball once every three or four times at the most, then please don't stop praying if all of your prayers are not answered. Because you know what I've learned? I've learned how to pray as I've prayed. I've learned how to pray. And that's been a great lesson as we go through our lives. I said there'd be just a little note on pastoral prayer. Here it is. There are some of you who need to call upon the elders to pray for you. This passage in the Bible is a passage that, as a pastor of a church, practiced many, many, many times. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call. He must call. He needs to call the elders of the church, and they will come and pray over him. They'll anoint that person with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Please do not hesitate to call your elders when you need prayer. And they will come to you, or you can come to them, and they will pray earnestly for you. This is another one of those prayer promises. Not a formula, but just something that you need to be aware of. Pray. And ask the elders to pray for you too when that's needed. How do we conclude this message? Really simply, pray. Ask God for what you need and want. Did I need my shoulders healed? No, I wanted them healed. It's not just about, you know, give me food, give me money for rent. But there's other things in life that you really want. And if it's for God's glory and the other conditions of answered prayer match, that'd be a wonderful thing. Pray Jesus' way, which involves petitions and prayer requests, not just praise and adoration. Pray about everything and occasionally ask God for a miracle. Get to the place where you really, truly believe that God loves to hear and answer your prayers. And don't be afraid to be persistent in asking. Ask God over and over, like I've done. And when asking God, think and pray through these principles that I've shared with you today. If you wrote them down, you'll have them with you to take. And you can use that as a pattern for prayer, not a step of rules, okay? And I hope today that this message kind of given you a glimpse into my life and my process in learning, and also been an encouragement to you so that you might find your prayer life enhanced, and that from time to time you might ask God for that big thing that you want to see Him do in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. I pray that You will help us to understand these principles from Your Word, that You will cause us to become more fervent and more persistent in our prayers, that we won't be afraid or reluctant to ask You for the big stuff while we're also praying for the small stuff in our lives. Lord, we pray that knowing that You are able and willing and You have compassion, You promised answers to our prayers, You can be glorified and are, And Lord, every time you intervene like that, we see a glimpse of your kingdom glory and power. And we just love that, Lord. Pray that you will seal this message to our hearts, and we'll go away from here today practicing and praying the way that Jesus did. And it's in His name we ask and pray. Amen. All right. Is there something at the end of this service up here? There is? Okay, Bill. Bill says, as usual, there'll be people up here praying for you. If you want some special prayer, please come up. Otherwise, the rest of us can enjoy the fellowship time in the back room there. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.